It is customary for us to pause a moment before resuming our study for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we resume our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin this session, we've made it to verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And it becomes a key passage in our understanding of the full impact of the passage. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and so for this reason, the rejection of truth, God sends them the modus operandi of strong delusion and error so that they believe the lie. Now we resume at point 84 by noting that this is the key verse in our passage. It defines the circumstance in which we find ourselves as a client nation. When truth is rejected, divine justice decrees that the result will be Operation Apollumi or Operation Gang After Glay. We will go astray. Reject doctrine, then there will be an historical downtrend, and that does not in any way give us any encouragement for the future when we find ourselves in that position. However, that would be human viewpoint. The proper viewpoint is to ignore the environment around you other than being alerted by it so that you can then focus on your objective, which is spiritual growth. It is for that reason that historical downtrends are reversed and Jesus Christ controls history as a result of what you do here. And therefore, we cannot complain or whine, only observe and recognize. It doesn't matter to us what goes on around us. That's for Jesus Christ to manage. On occasion, there are individuals who actually have some physical, visible impact in one way or another. People in the military have that opportunity. Some in politics have that opportunity. But the biggest opportunity and the biggest responsibility lies with the core of believers in the client nation. Now, point 85. Let's note the concept of God sending this condition. Sending means that the result is in the divine decrees. There is no question that when there is a rejection of truth, God allows it to go forward because it is your own free will that enables this to occur. And free will must be free. And therefore, God has a plan. When there's rejection of truth, it is decreed by Him that there will be an historical downtrend. And so His plan is so designed that when anyone steadfastly rejects truth, they will then be led astray, they will be deprived, ruined, and destroyed. In the context, it has to do with the unbeliever's rejection of the gospel, but in our context, it has to do with the believer's rejection of truth. So 86, God sends is the present active indicative of the verb pimpo. That's P-E-M-P-O, pimpo. And it means to send. And here it is a futuristic present tense used figuratively to indicate that God allows the delusions of the lie to instruct tribulational unbelievers who follow the man of lawlessness in his ecumenical religious system. If you reject the truth that God communicates through the gospel and then subsequently through His word, you must inevitably become involved in something that can be defined as religion. In other words, the religion is based on the lie. Now, there are those, and you find them occasionally who pop up, who claim to be atheists. Atheist, no God. The alpha privative in front of theos says no God, atheist. These people are liars. They say there is no God, and therefore they are deluded. Why? Because in order to make the statement there is no God, they would have to be omniscient. They would have to know all that is knowable. There's nothing that can be known that they do not know. And with that extent of knowledge, they would be able to then conclude that there is no God. Now, is it possible that God might exist outside the parameters of their knowledge? That's the question that has to be asked of the atheist. Do you know all that is knowable? And is it possible that if you don't know all that is knowable, that there's some knowledge out there yet to come to your attention that would reveal the fact that there is God? It would be better for you to say that as far as I know, there is no God. Then there's the agnostic. They're not sure one way or the other, and they at least are honest. I don't know. And that would be an honest thing to say. But these people usually drift into some kind of crusade that takes on the indications that there is a religious thought in there somewhere. And usually the deity they worship is self. So somebody's going to get worshipped. Now that's the futuristic use of Pimpo to send. The delusions of the lie are allowed to instruct the tribulational unbeliever to follow the man of lawlessness and his ecumenical religious system. And there will be an effort at a global religious system in the tribulation. You see this, there will be a combat, actually, between global religion and global politics. That plays out in Revelation 17 and 18, and it's quite interesting. Then also, let's look at this as an historical present. In the church age, it refers to the administration of the five cycles of discipline to client nations. Believers reject the truth of the Scripture, while unbelievers reject the gospel and establishment viewpoint. And all choose, therefore, to buy the lie instead, and the lie is thus allowed to dominate their attention. If you reject truth, then you will believe the lie. You can't shift into neutral mentally. You can't decide, I reject Jesus as the Christ, I reject the Bible as divine revelation. And you don't just at that point get to a position to where you believe nothing. At that point, you're going to believe something else. And the else is always the lie. So if you reject truth, you must believe the lie. You can't shift into neutral. The active voice, Jesus Christ, who controls history, is the member of the Trinity that produces the action of sending this environment. Divine sovereignty has decreed that an individual's rejection of truth will result in Operation Opalumi. He will be led astray, deprived, ruined, and destroyed. The indicative mood is declarative, therefore a statement of historical fact. Prophetic with reference to the tribulation, historical with reference to the church age. Now next is the dative of disadvantage, indirect object from the intensive pronoun that is autos. A-U-T-O-S, autos. And so, for this reason, God sends to them. It is to the disadvantage of anyone to reject any category of truth. And having done so, an immediate vacuum opens up in the soul into which is sucked the lie. Now, let's go to biblical documentation to verify the principle that if you reject the truth, you will believe the lie. Now, there are three applications for this. Application one, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're going to believe the lie of religion. You will believe Islam, you'll get involved in Buddhism, you get involved in Hinduism, Confucianism, Taoism, etc. Or you get involved in Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventist, Catholicism, all of these other things. That will be the result of your rejecting the lie. Now, that's with regard to the gospel. Now, none of those organizations that I have just mentioned, when you go to the official position that they have in their doctrinal statements, have the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, that is in error according to the Scripture, and therefore must be rejected as the lie. But if you reject faith alone in Christ alone, then all of these organizations are going to present to you a smorgasbord of rationales and options from which to choose. They make it very easy for you. You reject Jesus as the Christ, You just have an entire lineup of outfits you can just link up with. Now, which one do you go with? The one that appeals to you. So Lucifer provides you with a tremendous opportunity to choose from a wide variety of lies. Very thoughtful. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, let's take the believer who believes in Christ and therefore has the assets to grow in grace by believing doctrine, by believing divine revelation. And then their option is made up of quite a number of Christian churches. And these churches have pastors who stand in the pulpit, and many teach accurate truth. They really do. And they therefore stand in the pulpit, and whatever they say is absolutely right down central. And you have to decide at that point, who among all of these is the person under whom I can grow in grace? Who is that? And you have to find that person. And it might be electronically. So there is someone out there under whom you can really rapidly grow in grace, and they're teaching accurate truth, and this is just great. Now, when you reject that as a believer and go to some wacko outfit, speaks in tongues and handles snakes and claims they can operate and do miracles, these people need therapy, and you don't need to be there with those folks. But then that's your choice, you see. Lucifer provides you a place to go as a believer in order to get the lie. Very thoughtful. Then there's establishment truth. There are those who are reared in this country. I was reared with the understanding that I was going to do what I was told. And I bucked that system quite often. But it got to the point where it was not any fun. So the pain, the misery, and the deprivation, and the shame, and all of that that went with it, finally I decided, well, okay. And then later, as you grow up and become an adult, you find out the reasons for all of this. And especially when you get into the Word of God and learn establishment truth really has its foundation in Scripture. And that those foundational principles are incorporated in the foundational documents of this client nation. And therefore, through Blackstone and others, it has therefore been infused into our systems of jurisprudence so that we actually have a system of law and order in this country that has as its foundation biblical establishment viewpoint. Now, there are those who therefore go negative to that. They violate the law or they seek to change the law, which is in ways that are really go beyond our Constitution, for example, judicial tyranny. So you have all of these ways by which you can be positive to truth or negative to truth. So if you're positive, then you grow in grace. If you're negative, you're going to believe the lie. And you can't shift in the neutral. It will be one or the other. Now, the point, where in Scripture do you get this? You get this in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Here is the corrected translation. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. Now, Paul is using an Old Testament standard for establishment of truth under testimony. In the Jewish law, there had to be two witnesses for a fact to be established. Paul is a Jew. Jesus Christ is a Jew. This standard is in establishment viewpoint. Therefore, it is applicable in all dispensations. The standard of two witnesses. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. Two witnesses to the fact, thus an absolute principle of biblical truth is what is about to be communicated. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord for the purpose that you no longer continue walking. Now, the indication here is that some in the church at Ephesus were walking in a certain way, and they're to stop walking in that fashion. The word walking is peripateo. We have studied this word in the past. It is a lifestyle characterized by behavior patterns and character traits of the unbeliever. Therefore, it identifies wheel tracks of wickedness. Stop walking in wheel tracks of wickedness. Now, when you walk, you're doing it repetitively and habitually. You have therefore taken on behavior patterns that have been facilitated into a lifestyle, and you're told, don't do that. Quit walking in paths of wickedness. Get back into paths of righteousness. You do that through rebound and spiritual growth. Now, what kind of paths of wickedness are these believers walking in? That's identified next. So this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, for the purpose that you no longer continue walking, just as also the unbelieving Gentiles keep walking by means of futility. So the unbeliever is walking in a certain way. Obviously, that's wheel tracks of wickedness because they're unbelievers. They do not know the truth. Therefore, they can't live the truth. They can't walk in the truth. And as a result of that, they habitually do these things. Why do they do it? Because they have bought the lie. The lie has become facilitated. So when these believers rejected truth, they began to take on the behavior patterns and character traits of an unbeliever. Now, why did that happen? If they previously were believers and were growing in grace, and now they've gone into these wheel tracks of wickedness, what went on? There was a volitional shift there. They went away from positive over to negative. What happened when that occurred? There was the infusion of the lie that replaced the truth, and Paul says you need to stop walking that way. Now, what is the word for futility as we have here? Very important word. It is mataotes. That's mataiotes. Mataiotes. And that word means a void. And here it makes reference to a void in the mind, therefore an empty mind. The Gentiles keep walking by means of an empty mind, a void in their mind. And why does this, what is this void? It is an emptiness of divine thought. And when there's an emptiness of divine thought and a void is created, the void must be filled. Therefore, negative volition sets up a vacuum in the soul that sucks in the lie. And the lie is human viewpoint. It is human good. It is evil. And it is communicated by means of propaganda through the doctrines of demons. You buy the lie. And you will suck in the lies if a vacuum is created in your soul when you reject the truth. That you no longer continue walking just as also the unbelieving Gentiles keep walking by means of the vacuousness of their thought. And it says that this goes on in their minds, and the word there is nous. The absence of ordered thought means they are controlled by their emotions and by their lust patterns. And you can go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to get a view of that. Verse 18. Having become darkened, now we see the advanced stages of believer reversionism. The people being addressed in Ephesus are believers, but those who have gone astray, Operation Apollumi. Therefore, they have become darkened. The word there is skatao, the end result of exchanging the light of biblical truth for the darkness of the cosmic lie. This is the sixth stage of reversionism, the blackout of the soul. You have become darkened. What is the darkness? The darkness is the lie. You have believed the lie. Your soul is now darkened, not in the sense of turning a light off, literally speaking, but in the sense of flushing your soul of truth. Therefore, you believe all that is communicated by the dark side. Having become darkened in their understanding. Dianoia is the word for understanding. It refers to the ability to think and that your ability to think is totally influenced by the dark side. And you can compare this with the dishonorable passions of Romans 1:26. It goes on to say that such an individual is excluded from the life of God. The word excluded is apolatrio. That's actually apolatriao. There are two O's at the end. One is an omicron, sounds like an English short A. The omega is a long O, sounds like an English long O. So it's apolatriao. Indicates the final of the three stages of divine discipline. This is the exclusion. So let's see how that works. How does apolatriao work? It indicates the final of three stages of divine discipline. Number one is warning discipline, where you are estranged from God. That's a negative volition result. Secondly, if you do not recover through rebound, there is intensive discipline, which means you're alienated from God. He gave you an opportunity to recover. You didn't. Therefore, He tightens the screws. You're alienated. And finally, three is terminal, or the sin unto death. You're excluded from the plan of God by physical death. And this is for the believer. So there is a sin unto death. You see this in 1 John 5. So our passage, therefore, continues to say, having become darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. And the life of God is fellowship. It includes the filling of the Holy Spirit, life in the bottom circle, the four spiritual mechanics of the spiritual life of the church age. All of these make reference to the life of God that the believer is privileged to execute and live. And when you are in wheel tracks of wickedness, you're excluded from that. Recovery is simply through faith, confession alone in Christ and Christ alone. And why did all of this occur? Because of the ignorance that's agnoia. And agnoia is willful blindness to the truth. Agnoia. See, you have the word gnosis there with an alpha privative up front. And therefore, there is no knowledge. And this no knowledge results in ignorance. And this ignorance is a willful blindness to the truth. The truth is the gospel and establishment viewpoint for the unbeliever. These referencing the decline of thought in the soul of the unbeliever, which the believers at Ephesus are imitating. Having become darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness, that is porosis. It is the word from which we get callousness in the English. Callousness is the seventh stage of reversionism, which is scar tissue of the soul. This is the end of a gradual process in which the soul's capacity to perceive truth is finally hardened and petrified. This is virtually the point of no return, although when you're alive, if you still have a heartbeat and a pulse, you can recover. But those who get to the point of reversionism, to where they have a hardness of heart, as it's called, but heart is cardia and refers to the part of the soul where you retain doctrine. When this occurs, when there's a hardness there, you have bought the lie for so long and you have structured your behavior patterns to such a degree that they are facilitated so broadly that it is virtually impossible to recover, and thus the seventh stage of reversionism is called the scar tissue of the soul. And heart is mentioned next. That's where the scar tissue occurs. Cardia, the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, are dysfunctional with regard to any area of divine viewpoint, and this results in the depraved mind, which is spoken of in Romans 1, verse 28. Therefore, Ephesians 4:19. Who, having become calloused, this is after the fact, have given themselves over. You give yourselves over to sensuality, resulting in the practice of every kind of impurity. So there comes a point to where you've bought the lie to such a degree that you have no desire to follow any rules, to get organized with anything of establishment viewpoint. And when that day arrives, the only thing on your mind is absolute freedom. And people who desire freedom at the expense of virtue are simply trying to find ways that they can express their sinful nature without ramifications. They don't want to be judged, and you hear a lot of that today. People will say, you can't judge me. You can't say this about me. You can't say that about me. And that has to do with what preachers say out of pulpits. I am supposed to be restrained about teaching sin and the ramifications of it. I'm supposedly judging someone. I don't have the power of judgment. Jesus Christ has the power of judgment, and He's revealed the reasons for it in Scripture, and my duty is to communicate it. And if I say to you, if you do thus and so, you will be out of fellowship, you will have a problem that needs to be confessed, and it is going to delay your spiritual growth, and you will not represent Christ in the angelic conflict. Now, what are you going to do about it? And you don't, what do some people do? They say, quit judging me. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you the truth, and you're rejecting it. And people are saying this broadly today. If I were to say on national television, you cannot go to heaven unless you place your personal faith in Jesus Christ and there is no other way to get there, then I would be asked, are you saying that those who don't believe in Christ will go to hell? And I would say, yes. in an absence of a heartbeat. You're judging these people. Put the brand you want on it. That's the truth. Take it or leave it. People don't want to be judged about their behavior. People don't want to be judged about their sex lives. People don't want to be judged about other manners of expressions of the sinful nature. And if you say, this is wrong, this will lead to ramifications you don't want, it chips away at the foundation of our society. And they say, well, quit judging me. What does that mean? That means that I'm to ignore what they're doing, accept it. See, that's being tolerant. And if I'm tolerant and accept everything that crosses your mind, then you have the freedom you desire. So what's the freedom? The freedom they desire are no restraints and no responsibility. I do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't want anybody telling me it's getting in anybody's way or they don't like it because they'd be judging me and I'm free. When? What they are is they're enslaved to their sinful nature. They're slaves. Slaves to the body. The soul has enslaved itself to the lust patterns of the body. And they call that freedom. Who, having become calloused, have given themselves over. That's self-betrayal. They gave their souls over to the following. To sensuality. Asalgaya. That's promiscuous and illicit perversions. That's what that word means. So where's the end of unbeliever reversionism? Promiscuous and illicit perversions. You will justify these as a believer if you follow these paths. You will get to the point to where you will self-justify, resulting in the practice of every kind of impurity, akatharsia, immorality motivated by cosmic thought. The lie, therefore, motivates immoral acts. In the sphere of greediness, the word there is pleonexia. This is an advance on epithumia. Epithumia is the lust pattern, but pleonexia is an advance on that. Pleonexia emphasizes the frustrations of the frantic search for happiness. In other words, the lust pattern has to be assuaged. So the lust pattern says, I want to do thus and so. And according to the context here, it's in an area of what's called sensuality, asalgaya. It is an area of promiscuous and illicit perversions. So I want to do these things. And I'll self-justify them. I want to get started now. So when you do follow these perversions and actually play it out, you will find that you are not happy once it's done. It says so right here. You won't be happy. It will not give you the happiness that you desire and that you assume you will have. And as a result of that, you're in a frantic search for happiness that is never satisfied and thus continuously desires more lurid expressions of degenerate behavior. Therefore, insatiable lusts for sex, power, and self-aggrandizement. And that's what pleonexia means. It's an insatiable lust that can never be satisfied. And that is the degradation that the lie leads you toward, and ultimately you arrive. Now that's when you believe the lie. And what's Paul saying to the outfit there in Ephesus? Some of you people are following the wheel tracks of the unbeliever. Now let me show you where it goes. This is where you're going to wind up. Stop it. Thomas Fleming, the editor of Chronicles magazine, summed up this passage as far as establishment viewpoint is concerned when he wrote in a May 1991 article in Chronicles, "Liberty is a rallying cry. Liberty as a rallying cry has always attracted a certain number of eccentrics who were looking for nothing more exalted than a justification for their vices." That's what freedom is for many people. I need to be able to justify my vices. And if someone's telling me I'm wrong, then I'm going to have a problem in self-justification. I want what I want to do to be okay. I want it to be all right. And I don't want anybody putting a guilt trip on me by saying it's wrong or implying it's wrong or having a law saying it's wrong. I want to do what I want to do, and I want it to be okay. And then they begin the vacuous decline that is described in this passage. And so we see that God sends to them a modus operandi which expresses itself in the willingness to buy the lie. This modus operandi is brought out in the noun energia. Energia is an action, a working out, an operation, or an activity. This involves the function of carrying out a procedure or a process, thus a modus operandi. And that's the way I translate it, energia. It is an action, it's a working out, it's an operation, it's an activity. But it is organized and it is ongoing, therefore it becomes a modus operandi, a way of life. It refers then to a system that is coordinated by Lucifer, in which these believers become indoctrinated. It is given definition by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology, 2nd volume, page 77. This is his definition of the Luciferian modus operandi. The cosmos is a vast system that Satan has promoted. Let me show you cosmos in the Greek. K-O-S-M-O-S. And it is transferred quite often in Scripture, not always, but quite often. It is translated by the word world. And this is not a compliment. The cosmos references the devil's world, the world that is in a fallen condition since the eating of the forbidden fruit in Eden. And therefore, in many of these passages, when you see the reference to the world, it's making reference to the cosmos. And the cosmos is under the control of Lucifer. He is the god of this world and will remain so until the second advent. He is the enemy. He is the one with whom we do battle on the invisible battlefields. And therefore, this cosmos is a vast system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, his aims, and his methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is, in many instances, a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. His system is literally a cosmos diabolicus. And cosmos diabolicus is a term invented by Lewis Sperry Chafer, and simply translated, it means the satanic system or the world system. It is the global conspiracy of Lucifer, the son of the morning. He is the enemy. The system is his. We have to learn how to identify it. We have to protect our souls from it. He is the father of the lie. He couches his lie in as much truth as necessary to lure you in. And he has servants who dress themselves in the light. They wear vestments of sheep's clothing. They occupy pulpits. They occupy not only churches, but synagogues, mosques, and the street corner. Now, let me warn you about something. The Bible gets involved in telling people how wonderful heaven is. And it is. At the same time, the Bible has a great deal to say about how horrid the world can be. It has a lot to say about how it can be made better by those who believe in Christ. You can carve out certain areas on the face of this earth that provide true freedom to people and great protection and prosperity, the ability to express their talents and abilities to the limit, to live in peace and prosperity and have a house and environment. But do not believe that a perfect environment can be accomplished by the efforts of mankind. Such is impossible because of what the Bible reveals to us and what I've brought to your attention today. The problem is not necessarily in nations. Nations are structured on systems. Countries function under various forms of government. But freedom is acquired in the soul. And where there is freedom in the souls of individuals, there will be physical freedom around them if enough join in. Freedom requires that you be ever vigilant. You must be ever vigilant about the freedom of your soul. You cannot go through this life without a defense department. I am alerting you to the fact that there are those out there today who have very different ideas than we do. In fact, there may be some here today who have a very different idea about what we've discussed here this morning. You would be a progressive, and that's okay. The debate is afoot. It is okay in a client nation. It is okay in an environment of freedom to have conflicting ideas. May the debate go on. If the debate is permitted to go on, truth will always win. During the debate, the issue that lies with you is whether in that debate, as ideas and opinions and principles and concepts are communicated, are you able to identify what is the truth and what is the lie? Will you be deluded? Will you win victories on the invisible battlefield as you identify the duplicity and deceit of the dark side and therefore protect your soul as a result? Don't get the idea that I'm here this morning to paint a very dark and bleak picture. If you saw what I've taught this morning as a dark and bleak picture, the problem is in your soul. There is a bright picture for those who stay out of these things. You are isolated in the devil's world. There is a perimeter around you the dark side cannot penetrate. Demons only go where there's mental assent to go. They cannot go where Jesus Christ does not permit. Therefore, you're protected from the dark side as long as you remain positive. Current on rebound. Spiritual growth on a daily basis. Continue to the upward pursuit. And with this knowledge, you can have invisible historical impact in your periphery, in your corner of the world. You let other people do the same thing, eventually the light shines in many places. But that is for you to enjoy. And in order to enjoy it to the utmost, you have to be aware of the fact that you can't go through life in this country with the great prosperity we have and not be aware that there are ideas, there are ideologies, there are concepts out there that are being steadily communicated that chip away at the foundational principles that keep you free. Do not look at today as some kind of dark side treatise by me. I'm alerting you to the enemy. You have to make the decision whether your soul is properly protected. And if it is, then there is a bright day not only for you, there is a bright day for this country that lies ahead. Now, Lewis Sperry Chafer has summed up the cosmos diabolicus for us. We're in it. We're combatants in the invisible war. And it is our objective and it is our duty to become good soldiers for Christ. And as good soldiers for Christ, we serve Him through application of those things we know. And as we do so knowing that the Holy Spirit restrains the cosmos on our behalf. I'll see you again, and we will resume our study next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word that alerts us to the danger of the enemy, which is an unseen foe, revealed only by the things he communicates to us in ways that are couched in the truth and ways that are deceptively communicated for us to believe it is true. Your Word is the revelation of Your divine, accurate, absolute thought. We are protected by knowing it. Therefore, motivate us by the things we've studied today to continue our pursuit of truth, and in so doing, that we would become proficient warriors on this invisible battlefield, that we could more efficiently serve You in the angelic conflict, and in the end, bring glory not only to You and Your Word, but also to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae en epinosai, to theu kai Iesu to kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.